You're doing well this Sunday. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 as we continue in our series on the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount. This is one of those passages of Scripture of Jesus teaching and preaching that really doesn't hold back. It really gets all up in our business as we try to follow Christ as His disciples. And Jesus sets a very high standard. And He's going to continue doing that here in Matthew 5. Our text for this morning is Matthew 5, 38 through 42. 38 through 42. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." What a difficult and bothersome passage of Scripture. It's difficult in that it's not that easy to interpret. In fact, it's been misinterpreted by many and confused so often that most would have a poor understanding of this passage of Scripture. And I say it's bothersome in that when we do arrive at what Christ is actually getting at, it leaves no room for our carnal vindictive nature. And Christ cuts right down to the quick this morning. An eye for an eye, and the tooth for a tooth. This phrase is found in the Old Testament law, and we're going to get to those original passages here in a moment. And it is a phrase that is true within that context, and we will see that. It was a phrase that was abused and twisted by the selfish, abused and twisted by the vindictive and by the bitter who would seek to take things into their own hands. And it was abused by the Pharisees in Jesus' day. We're going to talk a little bit about that. However, this, even though Christ offers some commentary on this, even today, many would justify a revengeful action with quoting this verse and saying, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And on the flip side, the phrase, turn the other cheek, it likewise has been misunderstood and twisted and misrepresented and misapplied by those who would promote a life of extreme and impractical passivity. So we've got a little bit to figure out here this morning. And with God's help, I pray we can get to the bottom of what Christ is preaching and teaching here. And I believe we need to begin by going back to the original passages of Scripture in the Old Testament and the Pentateuch that deal with what Christ is referencing. And in each of these, he has said something to the nature of, ye have heard that it hath been said. He's referencing the Old Testament law and helping us understand it more accurately. He's not changing anything except for our minds concerning what it means. And Christ references the original law here. He references in Exodus 21, in Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. So if you would, I'd like you to turn to Leviticus 24. I want us to look at this passage. If you've brought your Bible, and I trust that you have, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. I'll give you a moment to find your place. While you're turning, I want to draw your attention to something that has been happening in chapter 5. You say, you have me turn away from chapter 5 so you can talk about chapter. Just hang with me here. All right, so I want you to notice the laws that Jesus has mentioned up to this point. He's mentioned, what has he talked about? In verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, thou shalt not kill. In verse 27 in chapter 5, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. In verse 33 of chapter 5, he says, thou shalt not forswear thyself, dealing with honesty and integrity and behavior. And so each of these three that he's delved into with thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not forswear thyself or be deceitful, these three would fall within the context of biblical morality, of the moral law. But I want us to notice somewhat of a shift here as we get into our text this morning. I want us to notice the context of the original commands in Leviticus. Are you there in Leviticus 24? All right, let's begin at verse 17. It says, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. We're talking about capital punishment here. This is God's commandment concerning the law. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so it shall be done to him. Breach for breach, there it is, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Let's keep going. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of, what's that next word? Law. As well for the stranger as one for your own country, for I am the Lord your God. That's interesting. It's within the context of the law. Let's go to Exodus chapter 21. Keep that in mind. Let's go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 shows this. Of course, we know what happened in Exodus 20. The giving of what? There are 10 of them. The commandments, that's right. And so later, in explanation and commentary on that, in Exodus 21, notice what it says. I'll give you a moment. Beginning of verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband lay upon him. And he shall pay as the what? What's the next word? Judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So in Leviticus 24, we saw this was concerning the laws of the land. In Exodus 21, we see that the judges are involved with this commandment. And so what we see here is within the context of what of the original commandments of the eye for eye, tooth for tooth law, it is in the context not necessarily of the moral commandments, but of the civil commandments concerning governance of God's people. You following me? Turn to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. The Bible says this, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for if any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Talking about proving things here. If false witness, we're in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 19. If false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the, what's the next word? Judges. Which shall be in those days. And the next word, judges, shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and he hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All right. So in the context of the commandment, both in Leviticus, Exodus, and Deuteronomy, it's within the context of the civil
law, the government of God's people. This is a precept that God gave. It's just as true today as it was when it was given in the Pentateuch. But this idea here, this principle, this concept of an eye for eye is mentioned in the context of the civil law, meaning that it relates to the government's responsibility before God. The government's responsibility. We saw that the judges were involved. We saw that the law was involved, that Inquisition was involved. There was a trial taking place, it would seem, in some of those passages of Scripture. And the idea of life for life is there. Where did this concept of life for life begin? It began in Genesis 9 after the flood when God instituted what? Government. So this law pertains to the civil governance, governing body, not to the individual. Interesting. The idea of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is the biblical concept of retribution. It's a biblical concept of retribution. Not that if a man hit another man and put out his eye, he is then required by law to pluck out his eye and give it to that man. I really wouldn't pay that man back any, would it? You just have a bunch of pirates running around with patches. It would look strange. It's not exactly what God is saying here. The idea is paying equivalent retribution for damages. The payment or penalty should match the severity of the crime. So what you say, well, that sounds like some things in our judicial system. You wonder where they got it. The Word of God. This is God's establishing some precepts for how the government is to govern. It's not so much necessarily that it's literally somebody's eye for somebody's eye. What it's saying is an equivalent retribution must be enacted. There's an instance in Exodus 21 earlier, verses 26 and 27, where a master, if he hit his servant and his eye, he lost his eye because of it, the retribution was that servant was to get his freedom, to be free. And so this idea of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is the biblical concept of retribution, repayment for damages. Okay, so let's go back to Matthew 5. Now, with that understanding of what the original intent of that law is, how is this concept that Jesus is bringing up, how is it misinterpreted or misapplied? This is one of those issues, that, like many of them that Jesus brings out, not all, but this is one of the issues where we have the proverbial itch on either side of the issue. Let's call this issue over here on the right, ditch one, the taking matters into your own hands ditch, okay? The Pharisees, they took the principle of just retribution and plucked it from the hands of the civil authorities and took it upon themselves to get even, took it upon themselves to get revenge, to get retribution upon those who had wronged them. And they used a passage of Scripture out of context to do what they wanted. You imagine that? Sinners, taking a passage of Scripture out of context to do what they wanted. Absolutely. That's what they did. And they said, well, he just got what he deserved. Doesn't a good book say an eye for eye, tooth for tooth? That is a twisting of God's word out of context. The principle, here's the idea. Here's what we need to understand. The principle of retribution put forth in the commandment of eye for eye, tooth for tooth does not belong in the realm of personal relationships. Retribution belongs to one person and one person only, God Himself. God Himself. Romans 12, 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. It's hard to get much clearer than that. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What is he referencing there? He's referencing Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so we have this idea of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and the ditch over here is saying, well, we're going to twist that scripture and take this matter that belongs to God and bring it into our hands, and we're not going to get mad, we're going to get even. Christ is saying that is sin. That is wrong. That is not the mentality, the spirit, or the actions of a disciple of Christ. You say, well, where's the ditch on the other side of the road? Well, ditch two is one we've already referenced, and it is extreme passivity. Well, we certainly don't want to be as the Pharisees were, taking matters into their own hands, but is Christ promoting this idea of being a passive in every way to an extreme, to an impractical extreme? Some might say, if retribution belongs to God, does that mean that we are to be pacifists, never standing up for ourselves or defending ourselves? No, not at all. You say, well, what do you mean? What did God institute for the protection of people and for the retribution? He instituted government for that purpose. Even endowing that government with his power and his authority. I thought you said that retribution, the power, belongs only to God. Yes, it does. And he, of his own free will and by his design, said, I give my power to the government to punish evil and to reward good. So the government is an extension of his power. I cut myself off. I was going to say something good there. God instituted the civil government, even endowing them with his power and authority to execute judgment and enact retribution as is as just and appropriate. Romans 13, 1 through 4, we talked about this on Wednesday night. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. Speaking of the government, that is a God-ordained power and authority. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of that power to do that which is good? Thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. What does that mean? He is God's servant to enact biblical principles such as an eye for an eye, retribution, as is just, as is appropriate, after a trial. We just read about not just one witness is good enough. It's got to be multiple. So God has established this system called government for the purpose and the channel for retribution to be enacted. What Jesus is preaching here and what Jesus is instructing us here on this morning is that this principle of retribution relates to the courts and to the judgments of God and is not applicable to our personal relationships. He's taking this truth that is true and always has been, always will be true, and placing it in its originally designed context and saying, listen here, disciples, retribution doesn't belong in the personal relationship. It belongs under the God-given authority of the government. The command here is to avoid vengeful attitudes or a desire of retaliation. However, this does not mean that we are prohibited as Christians from seeking justice through the proper God-ordained authorities and channels, such as the courts or our judicial system. You say, what about suing one another in church? Well, we talked about that in 1 Corinthians. Don't get me sidetracked. That's a separate issue, and that Christians, especially those of a church, should be able to sort their issues out without involving those authorities. But this is speaking of society at large. If we are wronged, whether through personal attack, theft, or oppression that goes against the law, religion or our relationship with Christ does not require us to passively accept these wrongs without seeking justice. But the key here is in a lawful and organized way. not in this ditch over here, taking matters into our own hands and, well, we're just going to fix the problem, nor over here setting over here and saying, well, I guess there's, I'll just have to, you know, not protect my family. No. Isn't it amazing what a balanced book the Scriptures are? To suggest that we are to be in this ditch, passively accepting evil in that way without the ability to go through God's ordained channels would be to condone justice and encourage wrongdoing, effectively asking Christians to forfeit their rights. This is not what Jesus is portraying. Well, what's meant by not avenging ourselves is that we should not take matters into our own hands, but rather take those matters to the God-ordained authorities. To leave judgment and punishment and retribution to God and the God-ordained civil authorities of our land. Christianity upholds the rule of law. Upholds the rule of law. When our governing authorities will not utter the phrase law and order, it's a problem. The Word of God lifts that up. And in situations. So here's kind of where we come to. Christianity upholds the rule of law, yes. But in situations where the law cannot intervene, such as personal disputes, minor offenses, the Scriptures call for patience, and it calls for us to endure wrong and trust God with our cause. Christ commands his disciples in a very pointed way that seems almost contradictory, but it's not when we understand now the context. He says, you have heard it been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But in verse 39, he says, resist, that ye not resist evil. Wow. That ye resist not evil. You say, hang on, preacher, but what about in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, where it says, it talks about the devil being as our adversary, a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And then it says in the next verse, preacher, whom resist steadfastly in the faith. He's not talking about don't resist the devil. He's talking about do not resist, meaning resist with hostility those who are hurting you personally. Resist, that word means to be hostile towards, to oppose with a rebellious spirit. What Jesus is calling for here is not compromise and accepting every evil of our day, but what he is proposing, as we are his disciples, is to refuse to retaliate with hostility when we are wronged in our personal relationships. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23 says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You say, you don't know how wronged I have been. And that may be true. Maybe I do not, but I know how wronged he was, and he still did not retaliate. What did he do? He committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously, to God the Father, and said, God can sort it out. I don't need to resist with hostility to those who are wronging. Even to the point where they did smack him in the face. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? It's a convicting thought. He says, we are to be as the anvil when bad men are the hammers. Christ offers some commentary here to help us understand and apply what he's saying. He says, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. As a man, one of the most infuriating and insulting things that can ever happen is for the palm of somebody's hand to slap you in the face. I'd rather be punched in the nose. It's insulting. It's insulting. But what's he saying? Do not respond to insult with hostility. Does that mean we cannot respond at all? I don't believe so. in John 18 when Jesus was being tried. In John 18, 22 and 23, the Bible says this, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus responds, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Did he resist with hostility in that moment? Not at all. Did he waive his rights as a citizen of the land? No. He says, "What is the evil that I've done?" One commentator said this, it is the preparedness. Speaking of turning the other cheek, he says, it is the preparedness after one indignity not to invite, but to submit meekly to another without retaliation. Let me ask you this morning, how do you respond to insult? Do you give it right back, causing only more damage? Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Do you build a wall when someone insults you? Do you burn bridges? Do you hold a grudge? Well, in Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" That's a good number. Seven is number of completion, Lord. Jesus says unto them, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, does that mean that we, one insult, all right, 489. All right, one more insult, 490. All right, good. All right, now I can give it to him. No, the idea is here, don't keep track. That's the idea. Don't keep a tally. Forgive. Keep forgiving. That's what Jesus is saying. Forgive. Forgive. Don't build a wall. Don't burn bridges. Don't hold a grudge. Don't respond and retaliate and seek to take matters into your own hand. "Well, I'm going to show him he messed with the wrong dude." No, that's not the attitude of a Christian. He goes on in verse 40. "If any man sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." This is a little strange illustration for our day and time, but the way that they would dress back then is the coat was actually inside the cloak. And so the coat was more of it was an outer garment, but it was the inner of the outer too. And the cloak would have been outside of that. The cloak was more costly of the two. It was more costly of this, so much so that in Exodus 22, the Bible says that if your cloak is given in a pledge and someone is poor, be sure to just go ahead and give it back to him before night, because they needed it just to stay warm in the evening. It was so precious. It was so valuable and useful that's a big deal. It was very important. It was very valuable. And so Jesus is saying here, when someone takes advantage of you or takes from you, be willing to keep giving. Be willing even to give more than what they asked for. Be a giver. Let me encourage you this, Foundation Baptist Church, don't let takers in this world stop you from being a giver. Man, takers are all over the place. And if we're not careful, we can get a little selfish and we can begin to put up walls and throw elbows and say, "Not around me." But Jesus says, "Hey, give them your cloak also." Whew. Recompense no man evil for evil, it says in Romans 12:17. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He says in verse 41, as he's applying this principle of not retaliating and responding vindictively, he says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Many of you may know the historical idea behind this suggestion, this illustration. It was likely in reference to the custom of the Roman occupying force there at the time, where when government officials sent dispatches and message that needed to be delivered, citizens were not only required to provide horses and carriages, but in many cases were personally required to go with them. And Jesus is saying, if you are required to go with them, go further than they asked. And so he's saying here, yes, it's when that the context of that illustration, and that would have drove them up the wall because they did not like that occupying force. They did not appreciate what they were how they were being inconvenienced by these authorities. But Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple in this life, you will be wrongfully imposed upon. You will be, unreasonable demands will be placed upon you. And don't just meet those demands, exceed those demands. Rather than getting angry and raising a quarrel when something that you don't deserve is being demanded of you, comply and go the extra mile. That's where that phrase comes from, by the way, this verse. Go the extra mile. You say, well, that's just, I don't deserve this. You're right. But you know, it pleases God when we suffer wrongfully for Him. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That pleases God. Because He looks down at a Christian in modern day America who's being imposed upon yet doesn't just comply with these unreasonable demands, goes the extra mile, and He looks down and says, that's a disciple. That's a follower of me. They got it. They weren't demanding their rights and privileges and demanding not to be inconvenienced. They were willing, for love's sake, to go the extra mile. I believe this, what Christ is speaking, goes against a very deep-seated American idea of, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we need to be careful, Americans, not to let our national identity and even our patriotism to exceed our Christianity. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. He says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. This word asketh here, if you look at the Strong's Dictionary, in some cases it can even mean to ask almost as a demand. You ever been asked something and you weren't really asked, you were kind of voluntold what you were going to do? That's the idea here. To asketh, to ask almost to the point of demanding that you give. And he says, you know what you need to do? Give. And don't expect anything in return. Luke 6:30, as Luke records this, he says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Let me encourage you. As I mentioned about being a giver in a world of takers, be a giver that gives with no strings attached. Don't seek to give in areas where you feel like your giving may produce influence. Give where the Lord leads you to give. Yeah. You know, it's our natural tendency to respond to insult with insult. It's our nature to protect ourselves from injury. And I understand that this is not, Christ is not superseding a man's responsibility to protect his family from harm. This is very well balanced. But we're inclined to protect ourselves from minor injury to the point that we don't allow ourselves to be used for God's purpose as we should. Let me tell you, folks, if we are going to be engaged in serving Him as His disciples, it will require us to let some things go and turn the other cheek. We talked about it in Sunday school just a little bit, about interpersonal relationships. You know, we're inclined to demand our rights and to refuse to be taken advantage of, but God says, go the extra mile. We're inclined to give only where our money will incur some favor or benefit. God says, you just be a giver. You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning.